Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. There was this family, and they were just enslaved to the routines and the schedules of everyday life. The parents looked around, saw these faces all stuck in a screen, and they realized, we're not being together as a family. We're not growing together. So they made many sacrifices and changes and decided to uproot their life altogether. And they left that enslavement and said, we're going to go, we're going to downsize, we're going to give up a lot of things, but we're going to go to a place where I think we can grow together and I think it'll make a difference for the rest of our lives. And so finally they were free and they got into the car. And the kids had a difficult time because the long hours on the interstate while they were driving, they never thought it would be so long. And their young minds were constantly in need of being entertained and they became monotonous and endless. They could not look out the window like their parents used to and just use their imagination. They started to grumble. They said, are we there yet? When are we going to get there? How much longer? If I'd have known it was going to take this long, we should have just stayed home. Besides that, there's no Wi-Fi in the car. And I don't know how to use my imagination. And conversation is just something that doesn't, it just bores me. And by the way, is this all the food that we have? I mean, these snacks seem to be stale, except for the ones that I don't like very much. Can we stop and get something to eat? At this point, the parents were awed at their ingratitude, and they started to think to themselves, what could we possibly do that could change their hearts so that they could just be grateful that we're together and just be grateful that we're on our way to some place where we're going to have a new life together? And so the parents, believe it or not, had these thoughts of the back seat being consumed with these pinching, biting bugs that would come on their children so that they might actually start to be grateful for what they had and see things for the way that they were. And if you can understand that, maybe you even see where I'm going with this in the book of Numbers today, this story that we have in Numbers 21. God seems absolutely weary with the children of Israel that he's brought out of slavery. And then they're out there in the wilderness and they start grumbling, whining, complaining because things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And so God sends these venomous snakes to wake them up to what's really important. And it takes their minds off the immediate circumstance so that they might remember the big picture. And it works because they do this thing called repent. That is, they turn their hearts back to God in gratitude because they realize that they could be dead. And so Moses makes a bronze serpent and he sticks it on a pole so that whenever someone's bitten, all they need to do is look at it and they will be healed. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 5th verse. It goes like this. Now then in your heart, that as a parent, know that in your heart, that as a parent disciplines their child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. By the way, that word discipline, it means teaches. It's not like punishment that just happens for no reason. Discipline, Trevor, when you're raising your kids, it's to teach them something along the way. That's why we do it. We take time. And it's hard work for a parent because you got to stop what you're doing and take time to invest in their lives. And you know what? It actually, for any children out there, it actually hurts the parents' heart when they see their kids struggling in the learning. When they see them hurting, it hurts the parents' heart. I talked to a parent who gave me a little glimpse. They actually are going to possibly join the church, and they gave me a sermon from their son who had died, and something that really helped them, because everyone said, well, it's part of God's plan, which really didn't help that much, because that made them think that somehow God did this to their son. They said it really helped us in our grief when we heard this. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. We live in a broken and sinful world. In the end, God provides healing. We see it in the story. We see it in the big picture. From the consequences of sin and death, God provides healing and life. But also, he provides healing from self-absorbed, self-centered living that leads to entitlement and ingratitude for all the blessings that surround us every day that we take for granted, dear people of God. Things that blind us to the saving acts that God has done, is done, and will be doing through us to overcome the consequences of our deadly habit of going it alone and doubting God's word that brings us life. We too miss the light of God's goodness for our grumbling in the darkness of our own circumstances. Amen. Why is this happening to me? We say to ourselves, did you just bring us into this circumstance right now that's so hard and difficult and I don't understand, just so that we could die? What kind of cruel God are you? In our hearts. And did you catch when they said this? And we have no food and water, and the food we have is detestable. Wait a minute. Didn't they just say they didn't have food? This kind of reminds me of when I go to the refrigerator and I open up the refrigerator and I look inside and I don't see anything that appeals to me. And I say, we don't have any food in this house. Well, in my mind, I realize there are people every day who are starving because they don't have enough food. And I have the audacity to say, we don't have enough food in this house. It speaks to God's upside down nature in this world. God's ways aren't our ways. One thing you need to know about those days back in Numbers was in Canaan and in many other ancient religions, the goddess of life was imaged as a serpent. So to oppose devotion to other gods in the Bible, the serpent signifies evil. Because it was oftentimes an idol that people would worship, something other than God. In this story, the serpents are dealing out death. And the serpent on the pole is to be death enthroned that gives life. Kind of a contradiction, right? An upside downness. But if you look at the big picture of the biblical narrative of the passages that we have today, just a couple thousand years later, God answers this because he replaces earthly death with God's saving life that we see when Jesus Christ is raised up. So for Christians, in a world where death appears victorious, the Son of God is lifted up on the cross, and it gives life to the whole world. So I'm just thinking of Moses back in that day. And Charlton Heston doesn't do us any good for anyone who remembers that, because it describes him in the Bible as the meekest man that walked the face of the earth. Meek. Can you imagine Moses as a televangelist or something? Like, notice this. The people asked for the snakes to be taken away. Yahweh, we want you to come down here right now and take the snakes away. If you're really God, you'll take them away. Right? Isn't that what we hear? Come take the cancer out now. Jesus, come here. We call it the name it and claim it crowd. We see it all around us all the time. If you're God, do my will, do my bidding right now. People ask, Moses, tell God to take the snakes away. Moses doesn't take that approach. Moses goes and prays to God, what do you want me to do? Notice this, God does not take away the snakes, but instead he provides the people a way of life through the midst of danger. It's true of our lives as well. God does not take away the dangers we face all the time, whether it's health issues, financial turmoil, accidents, natural disasters, and threats. God doesn't have to prove himself to us. Do this or else. Instead, Jesus, what we see on the cross is he enters into our pain and walks through it with us, accompanying us to the promised hope that he has given us every step of the way. Think about it this way. A toddler cries out in the middle of the night because they're afraid of the dark. Their parent comes in and they turn on the nightlight and they say, don't worry, honey, I'm with you. I'm right around the corner. And so they leave and they go out and they stay there, and the child tries to hold it together, but their imagination gets the better of them, even with the nightlight on. So they cry out again, and the parent comes in and they lay down next to them and they hold them until the morning light. If you can understand that, what I just gave you was a picture of the gospel. That God comes to be with us in our darkness and our suffering and accompany us every step of the way, even through death, to eternal life. So we get to this passage for today, which is actually, as a preacher, I got to tell you, this is a hard passage to preach on. Why? Because it's so familiar. Most everyone knows John 3:16, right? So where's the new angle? How could you possibly say anything different or new about it? Well, let's just look at it for a second. First, you got the 15th verse. And in the 15th verse, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, which, by the way, brought life, so Jesus must be lifted up on the cross to bring healing and life and assurance of eternal life to us. The venomous snakes make clear the deadly consequences of sin, and yet God offers a way of mercy and life. All they need to do is look at it. And wouldn't that be a cool healing thing? Just look at this and you'll be well. The cancer will be gone. Woo! The consequences of our sin that seek to destroy our lives, God has come into the world in the cross of Christ, offering us a way of salvation and mercy and grace. All he asks is that we believe with all of our heart in what God has done for us. In John's gospel, the cross and the resurrection, they're not only a picture of the suffering that comes when you try to love the world the way that God loves the world. This is what they do to you. They don't exactly welcome you with open arms, but you may receive difficulty. But it's more than that. In the gospel of John, this is the moment of God's greatest glory. Don't you remember? He says, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. His hour is this. Really? This is your hour of great glory? Yes, because this is the enthronement of God's way of life, and it replaces the snake, the enthronement of death, Satan's way in the world that dominates and rules us all throughout history. Those things are no longer valid. God has won the war. It is the accomplishment of God's mission to redeem and save all of us from the darkness and the poisonous consequences of the evil one. And this is good news that shines in every generation, every nation, every time for all to hear. And then we get to the 16th chapter. Say it with me if you want. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Martin Luther said he believed we need to hear that word so often. You know why? Because we easily forget that God loves us and the whole world. We forget, amen? We get out there and we get on the road in 19 and it's all gone. Just like that. We need to keep remembering the next verse that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's why we need to keep coming back to worship, and we need to keep coming back to scripture, and we need to keep coming back to fellowship and hold each other accountable, because we need to hear that word again. You are loved. Remember, that is your reality, not what the world's spewing down your throat every 24/7. Please remember, that's what wins, not the serpent, but the Son of Man. Verse 18 and 19, we get to a place that's a little different. We might know 15, 16, 17. We know those. You get to 18, 19, you don't hear those too much. And I think it's because we get into some sticky wickets, so let's deal with that. I'd like to spend a little more time with that. Believe and you're not condemned. Don't believe and you're already condemned. Notice this. This isn't pie in the sky when you die. This is right now. This is present tense. This has to do with life now and life abundant. Then we hear about judgment and light and darkness, one of John's favorite little things. Light and darkness, pretty easy. Light, dark, judgment. Judgment, as it turns out, is about truth-telling. You look at Psalm 107, you look at Numbers 21, they have a similar pattern. We're in trouble, we cry out to God. We repent, we turn back to the Lord, and the Lord delivers us. Simple formula, right? There's the judgment. I messed up. We confess it. We turn back to God, and he forgives us and makes us new. Judgment. Let's take a moment for that. All who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. Boy, do we see evidence of this every day. Anyone heard a scandal in the news in the last couple of weeks? If you didn't, go back and read again, because there's going to be a new one. And what bums us out is not just the crime or the misdeed, but what really irks us is that they cover it up. Would you just be honest about this? It's just like the Garden of Eden, isn't it? They cover up when God comes along. And before we're pointing at politicians and people in the news, we need to realize it's Adam and Eve's story. It's our story. Don't we try to cover up all the time?
Well, in my defense, or what I'd like to say, you know, it really just, I want you to understand it this way. And I mean, we do it all the time. Guilty, Your Honor. Even this week, I'm sure if I took time, boom. Jesus invites us every time, come clean, return to me with the truth. Because guess what? The truth will, say it with me, the truth will set you free. Wouldn't you like to be free? The truth will set you free. What a gift. to be invited each Sunday to confess our sins, to hear trustworthy and life-giving words of grace and forgiveness that only God can give us and assure us of. So there's this Greek word, it's called krisis. It means actually, that's what's translated as judgment in this passage. It refers less to the rendering of a sentence than it does separating and revealing. Kind of interesting, like what light does. It's this. Krisis means verdict, decisive moment. It might be closer to things like uncover or disclose. The emphasis might help us to hear these verses as describing us rather than accusing us. Amen? You with me? It's talking about our condition more than it is saying, that's it, you're done with. Those who believe that God is love are saved. They look to the one lifted up for healing, and they have peace in this life. Those who cannot imagine that God comes bringing love, rather that God is a God of punishment, they turn away and are lost. Lost to despair, lost to sin, lost to confusion, lost to having the world save you. How's that working for you? If you go back to that story, be like, I don't want to look at that bronze serpent. I'd rather just kind of watch out for the snakes on my own and live in constant fear of where they are all the time. Do you get that? Is that a way to live? God says, no, just look at what I've done for you because I want you to have good things. The verdict, the conclusion, the revelation is indeed that we love darkness more than light. Amen. Guilty, Your Honor. All of us know it. And if you haven't, keep living. We trust ourselves more than we trust the Word of God. And that's just the truth. That it's hard to imagine that God is different than we are. That we do not want to admit our need and receive God's grace and forgiveness. That there's something in us that fears being exposed, fears being rejected, and fears being transformed. Because we like our darkness, don't we? I just want to stay here. At least I know this. I'm comfortable in this. I don't know what. I'm afraid. Krisis is the root of the word crisis. In the sense of a decisive turning point moment in your life. God's mercy made clear in the lifting up of the sun, the visible sign of God's grace poured out for the whole world, creates for us a crisis, a turning point, a decisive moment that we might receive God's redemptive, life-changing love and let Him take us wherever He's going to take us. God lifting up Jesus is the good news of God's love for all people. And yes, all people. That Jesus came to teach us God's way of life. They used to call that in Hebrew, the Torah, the way of life, like light in our daily path to save us from the darkness and dying. To believe is to trust. It's an action word. It's to act upon. It's like turning the light on and then living in it, which always leads to abundant life. You know that's true. When the light's on, you can see, you can walk clearly and plainly. To turn away from the light leads to stumbling in the darkness and consequences and fears and death. It just does. Anyone know it's true? And it's kind of like this passage is saying, you be the judge. You want to walk in the dark? You want to walk in the light? Stay in the light of Christ's command. For John, believing and accepting Jesus' message has much to do with agreeing with his teachings. That the things that he taught us, the things that he said, the things that he showed us make sense. Which could include a change of heart after seeing all the darkness that's around us and the consequences that come from that. And most of us know those things. My son Noah said one of the most profound things. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to melt it down. He said, I see the truth of Scripture unfold in my daily experience in the world. That's a paraphrase. I see the truth of what I hear in Scripture unfold in my daily experience, and it gives testimony to what God has said. That is, the more we live, the more we see, and then we realize, ha, God knew what He was talking about. He was telling us the truth all along. It's true. We can trust God's word and live in it today. So may the Holy Spirit guide our hearts to true belief, that we might keep lifting up the cross of Christ as the one truth in this world that we can trust, announcing to a darkened world that the light is on and the world has been saved. May we live in this truth. And may the peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.